Well, good evening. You might take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 will be where we will be reading from in just a moment as a springboard for our lesson tonight. I'd like to express my appreciation so much in being able to be with you here. I've had great appreciation for the Eastside Church for so many years. And it's been good to be able to sing these songs of praise together tonight. It would have been great with me in an assembly such as we have tonight to just keep on singing. That would have been a great way to spend our time tonight, but that is not what has been designated to do, so we'll spend our time tonight looking at some things that I hope will be helpful to us. I'd like to begin tonight by asking a series of questions for us to consider. I'm mashing forward and it's not happening. Okay, there we go. Is it? Are we there now? All right. Let me begin by asking some questions tonight. Are you struggling to really enjoy being a Christian because you feel that you just can't be what God wants you to be? I tell you, I think what you're struggling with is the issue of sin. It's sin that you're worrying about. As a Christian, does the thought of dying and coming before God to be judged scare you? Again, I would suggest to you that it's sin that has you scared. Do you want your life as a Christian to be vibrant and energized and full of joy? I want you to understand tonight that that's never going to happen until you have the right idea and the right mindset towards sin. Do you want heaven to be your home and to be eager for the day that you go there to be with God for all eternity? That's just not going to happen until you come to hate sin. You hate what it's done to you, you hate what it does to other people, and your greatest longing is to be set free from it and finally be in a place where there is no more tempter, there is no more temptation, there is no more sin. Or in contrast to all of those attitudes, do you think that sin just doesn't really matter much after all? And that it's just okay to sin? Oh, my friend, are you sure that you understand sin? My prayer is tonight, as we study things along this line, that we will answer the question, what does God want from me in regard to sin? Just what is it that God's looking for? What does He expect from me? That's what I want us to do tonight as we make our study together. The first thing that I would like to set before you tonight is this, and that is that God calls me to be perfect. Perfection is the calling. Are you there in 1 John chapter 2? I want you to notice what John says there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. John says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." You know what that is? That's perfection. That you may not sin, period. Now, I want to ask you this question. Does that bother you? Does it bother you tonight that God would call us to that kind of standard, the standard of perfection? I want to tell you, it doesn't bother us anywhere else. How many of us would want an NCAA football coach who takes his new position with a football team and at spring training, he gets out on the practice field at spring training and he says, "Okay, guys, this year we're going to go for number 50 in the nation." We would say, "Get this clown out of here." Who's motivated by that? Nobody wants to go for number 50 in the nation. All of us want to go for number 1. And the greatest athletes in the world want to be pushed. Those who are outstanding athletes want coaches that will be hard on them. They want coaches who will spot every single flaw, who will show them every single thing that they are doing that is wrong so they can see it, recognize it, and correct it. That is where greatness is found. Would you look in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, notice what the psalmist is asking of God. Psalm 129 and verse 23 and 24. The psalmist says here, in request to God, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see what he's asking God? God, search me, try me, look deep within, show me if there is any wicked way in me. That's what the great ones want. That's what those who truly want to please God do, spot every single flaw. And so God is calling us to be perfect. To say it another way is it's a call to be like Jesus. I think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, where Peter says it this way. He says, to this you were called. Notice the language. To this you were called. He says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. What are those steps? The next verse says, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And so God is calling me to walk in the steps of Jesus, to live my life in such a way that I will walk as He walked. I will put my steps where He put His steps. I will be one who does no sin. It's a call to be like Jesus. And so that's the standard then that God sets before us. What a dream. Think of it. God is saying to us, if you will just let me work with you little by little, I will turn you day by day into a likeness of my Son, the greatest life that was ever lived. It's a wonderful transformation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, there's an exciting passage here to me where Paul talks about this transformation that all of us can undergo as we submit ourselves to the commandments of God. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Bible sets before us the wonderful dream there of being like Jesus. We can actually transform into the same image. I like the words there where he says that we transform from glory to glory. I don't know all that's meant by that, but here's what I say about that. The very first little bit that you become like Jesus, that's glorious. And you relish in it. And you say, yes. But then as you work with God and stay with God, He'll take you to another level. And you go from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. This is what God ultimately has in mind for every single one of us. That transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the call of our leader. When I was a boy, among other things, I was weaned on the dynasty of the Boston Celtics. Names like Havlicek and Cousy and Russell were household names in my house. In my mind's eye, I can still see retired jersey numbers and 16 NBA championship banners flying over the rafters of the Boston Garden. But in 1979, things were floundering. Celtics had come in last place the year before. They hadn't seen any of those championships in a while, and they wondered if all their hopes and all of their dreams were going down the drain. Until there was this long, lanky kid from French Lick, Indiana, that showed up on the scene, whose name was Larry Bird. When Bird came to town, he would restore Celtic pride. He would win three MVP awards. Three more championship banners would be hung over the Boston Garden by the time he was done. One of the things that always fascinated me about Larry Bird is that he was always the first one to practice and he was the last one to leave. He was seen doing things like staying at practice 2 hours, 2 hours after practice was finished. Bird would be there for 2 solid hours shooting free throws. Let me tell you what he was doing. He was aiming for perfection. That's what he had to have. He himself said, I never put on a uniform to play. I put on a uniform to win. And in those years, in those championship years, in one of those years, they lost Game 3 to Magic Johnson and the Lakers, blown out by 33 points. Bird blasted his teammates after the game, and he said, you would think that somebody would have some heart. You would think that somebody would rise to the occasion. He said, we played tonight like a bunch of sissies. Well, everybody knew what was going to happen next. Everybody knew what was going to happen. They came back with a ferociousness in the next several games and took home yet one more banner to hang over the Boston Garden. Now, I say all that to say this tonight. I wonder if Jesus would ever look down at us and our complacency at times towards sin and say to us, "You're playing at it like sissies." How serious do we need to be when it comes to sin? Would you turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, that should say. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, as He's encouraged us to run the race, He says in verse 4, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." That's the idea. Resisting sin to the point of even shedding blood. Some have suggested that the imagery there is one of a boxer. A boxer who is in the battle of his life. He's beginning to shed blood. Blood is flowing. But he absolutely refuses to throw in the towel. And I want to suggest to you tonight, brethren, that's precisely what God calls for every one of us to do. To resist sin to the point of bloodshed. If we have to spill blood not to sin, do it. That's the standard that God has called every one of us to. And when we have that spirit and have that attitude, we can place our names beneath the banner of the Lord with names like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David and Peter and Paul and Tabitha and Lydia, and on we go. What a motivating standard. Excellence. Perfection. And before a holy God, we dare not water it down one bit. I remember once I went to talk to a fellow who had become a bit unfaithful. And we talked about a number of things, and somewhere in the midst of the conversation, he said in regard to the local church of which I was preaching at the time, he said, "The standard is just so high out there." And I thought to myself, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to lower it? We would not lower it. We don't put on Christ to play. We put on Christ to win. And so that's where I want to begin tonight, is to say to us that God calls us to be perfect. But here's the second thing I want you to see tonight. And that is that God's grace and forgiveness keeps me perfect. I'm sure that somebody, while I was right there in that first section, may have been saying, but Jeff, I understand what you're saying, but I still sin. Well, of course you do. Of course you do. Even as we aim for perfection, we sometimes miss the mark. That's what the word sin literally means. It's a missing of the mark. It's an archery term. Sometimes in archery you fall short. Sometimes you go beyond. Well, the Bible uses both of those imageries in the Bible. And so, that sometimes happens. I'm into archery a little bit myself now. I've done that some in the last year. And I strive with every single shot. I do everything within my power not to miss. I'm striving not to miss. And as hard as I strive not to miss, I sometimes miss. And my hunting buddies have told me, don't get discouraged. When you get out there, you're gonna miss. It just sometimes happens. Even as we're striving for perfection. And God knew that we would. And so, a long time before the foundation of the world, God had a plan for that. I want you to notice as we read further in 1 John chapter 2. Are you still fairly close to there? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's read it again. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." Then he says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." I want you to see a couple of things that 1 John 2 is telling us here. First of all, we see that the standard hasn't changed. I think sometimes people think that just because God has come along and He's given us Jesus and now we have grace, that means the standard's changed. Let me tell you something, brethren, tonight. The standard has not changed. God says, "These things I write to you that you may not sin." That's still the standard. But the passage goes on to tell us that there's some help when we do. He goes on to say, if anyone sins, not giving permission to, but he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So there's help when we do. There's someone to come along and help us in those moments when we do sin. And I want you to consider the cost of that to God. They tortured Him. He hung there and suffered and bled and died for each and every one of us, and a father had to watch on while it happened. Consider for a moment the great cost to God so that we could have help in those moments when we sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Isn't that beautiful? The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. One of the things I found interesting, though, about verse 7, though, it says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin." That's kind of strange. Walking in the light, but yet telling us what to do when we sin. That just shows us that as we strive to walk in the light, and you could even say of a man that he walks in the light. That's the rule of his life. He walks in the light. But even as he walks in the light, there's going to be occasions when he sins. And when he does, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But don't miss the cost of that to God and what He had to give for that to happen. And yet what gets all over me is in spite of all of that, there are people today who will treat sin as though it doesn't matter and that it's just all right to sin. I want to tell you this tonight, brethren. It's never okay to sin. Can you imagine somebody going up to the cross of Christ and standing beneath the cross of Christ as He hangs there and blood drips down and He's suffering so and agonizing in pain and looking up at Him and saying, "Lord, is it all right if I sin? Can I go sin?" Can you imagine Him saying, "Why, sure. Just go ahead. It's all right with me." That is absurd. But there are those who treat sin as though grace is kind of like a license, you know. Now that Jesus has paid the price and He shed His blood, here's your license, and it gives you the right to go and sin. I want to tell you tonight, there's two passages that blow a big hole in that. The idea that it's all right to sin, that it's okay, and that it's just no big deal. Look at Romans chapter 6 with me in verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. Now let me tell you what's happening in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul teaches that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Basically, what he's saying is that God's grace is greater than all our sin. We sing that, don't we? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. And so Paul has taught that, yes, no matter how many sins you've committed, there is enough grace to cover every one of those sins. But the danger is that somebody might think, well, since my sin gives God a chance to show His great grace and makes God look so good, then maybe it would just be all right to sin so that God can forgive me and that just magnifies God. Maybe it's all right to sin. Paul just nails that in chapter 6. Listen to it. Romans 6 and verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You hear his answer to it? He says, "God forbid." That's pretty strong, isn't it? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul says, of course you can't sin. You died to it when you became a Christian. You took the old man. You buried the old man. You said good riddance to him. Gone forever. We cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. Romans chapter 6 would say, God forbid. Another passage I think that's pretty plain is Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. In Titus 2 and verse 11, it says, "The grace of God." Now, that's our topic, isn't it? "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." All right, so grace teaches something. What does grace teach? He says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." You see what grace teaches? Grace teaches us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we see grace does not give us permission to sin, but rather teaches us to live godly and soberly and righteously. But I want you to catch the beauty of our point. God calls me to be perfect. What a great standard. I love that standard. I would not change it. But the beauty of the second point is that God's grace and forgiveness keeps me perfect. I heard an illustration along these lines. A preacher friend of mine was once telling about this in a sermon, and I thought it made a great point. He said that when his father died, people were filing by the casket like we do at a visitation, and his father was lying there in the casket. And someone walked up to the casket and said, concerning his father, they said, "Oh, I'd give anything if I could just be what I believe your dad was." And I think they were thinking of the fact that he's so Christ-like. He was so godly. He was so God-centered. I'd give anything if I could just be where he was. And my preacher friend said that he really appreciated that sentiment, really appreciated the thought. He said, but I thought to myself later, he said, you know, they can be every bit what my father was. And I want you to understand this concept tonight. You know, all of us are striving to be like Jesus. But maybe here's somebody over here, and maybe hasn't been a Christian very long, or maybe has been, but just doesn't feel like he's just made a lot of progress. He just feels like that in his Christ-likeness, he's just not near as far along as he ought to be. And here's this other fellow over here. Whoop, he's just way up there. And you look at that and you say, oh, I would give anything if I could just be where I believe that he is. And it may be that as time goes on, there's a little more progress that's made. And then as you keep applying yourself and keep focusing and keep giving your intention, here we go, a little bit more progress. But let me tell you the beautiful thing about both of these people. Even though one of them, maybe because of time and study and years, even though one of them may be a lot further along in his Christ-likeness than the other, you know what happens when this man over here gets down on his knees? He's not perfect. He's sinned. You know what happens when he gets down on his knees and he prays to God to forgive him of his sin? You know what God does? God comes in with the blood of Jesus Christ and he removes every one of his sins. And I want to ask you, what is he now? He's perfect. He's perfect. He's perfect in the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's this other fellow over here who feels like he's struggling some, but yet he's trying and he's giving it everything he can. He doesn't feel like he's as far along, but he gets down on his knees and he prays to God to forgive him of his sins. And guess what? God comes in and he applies the blood of Jesus Christ to his life. And guess where he sits? Perfect. Do you understand tonight that no matter where you are in your Christ-likeness, I understand you've got some ways to go. We're going to talk more about that here in a moment. But do you understand that with the blood of Christ, every one of us can sit perfect in Christ Jesus? Another illustration along these lines is back from the days when you had secretaries that typed. I think we call it keyboarding now. But you remember years ago, we had the purple paper you had to put between two sheets of paper and you'd type on that and make you a copy and all that. But also, we had liquid paper. And a secretary might be hired to do a job. And along with that, somebody might make a trip to the office supply place, and bring some liquid paper. And so here's a secretary who's going to sit and she's going to do a paper. And they give her some liquid paper. Now, they don't give her the liquid paper because they're saying, oh, it's all right to make a bunch of mistakes. Just go ahead. No, she doesn't want to make a mistake. She's going to strive not to make a mistake. But lo and behold, she types a memo one day, and maybe it says something like all employees should report to the business office upon arrival Monday morning. And she thinks she's done pretty well, but as she looks a lot closer, she realizes, uh-oh, I've got two M's in mourning. So she takes her liquid paper, and she takes the liquid paper and she puts it over the word mourning. She blots that out. And then she retypes the word morning. And what has she got? When it's all said and done, she's got a perfect paper. It's not perfect because she's been perfect. It's perfect because there was a provision that was given to her, and it was the liquid paper. And when she applied the liquid paper, it allowed her in the end to have a perfect paper. And I want to suggest to you that that's exactly the way it is with God. In the end of your life, you can be presented blameless. You can be presented perfect before God. Not because you've been perfect. Not because you've never made a mistake. But because of the provision of the blood of Jesus Christ. And praise God for His marvelous grace that makes that possible. I want to tell you folks, that's exciting to me. It's exciting to me, and it's what it gives me incentive to get up and keep trying. I know I'm not perfect. I know I made some mistakes yesterday, but God has wiped me clean, and because I'm clean now, I can get up tomorrow and get after it again. Grace gives us incentive to stay about the business that God has given us to do. And all the while, even with my mistakes, guess what's happening? Even with my mistakes, day by day, I can become more and more like Christ. And I can rejoice every day in what God is doing. I tell people all the time, I am not what I ought to be. But thank God, I'm not where I used to be. And that's what God is doing for us each and every moment. All right? God calls me to be perfect. That's the standard. Excellent standard. Motivating standard. His grace and His forgiveness will keep me perfect. And here's the other point that I want you to see tonight. And that is that ultimately, it is the progress that God is looking for. I sometimes say it this way. God is not so much expecting that we be sinless, but that we sin less. That's what God is looking for. And let me tell you, that ought to happen. If you're not playing at it, if you're not playing at it, and you're playing to win, then sin is going to be the exception to the rule. It will not be the rule of your life. I think Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 does a good job of showing us that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. God doesn't want sin to reign in our body. Let me tell you, there's a big difference in sin reigning in your body, ruling in your life, and being the exception to the rule. There's a big difference in that. And so God is looking for the progress when it comes to sin. And what you're going to find is you're going to find yourself sinning less. And when you do sin, it's absolutely going to break your heart. And you're going to humbly bring it to God. And He'll wipe it away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say something right here that's pretty bold. If you have that spirit of it breaking your heart when you sin and bringing it to God to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have that spirit and you are growing in your Christ-likeness, then heaven is your home. It's guaranteed. I've been working on this lesson for years. Because I believed I kind of knew what the Bible was saying, but I just couldn't quite get it in the words that I was looking for. And finally, there was a passage that I ran across that seemed to fill in the rest of what I was looking for. And it's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. I believe this gives us a sense of what we're saying here about having the assurance that heaven is our home. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. He says, For this reason, this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. You know, there's one thing I notice about every one of those things. Is it looks like to me every one of those things just don't come overnight. I have a huge desire for knowledge. But do I get on my knees one night and say, God, please help me to come to a good knowledge of your word, and then just bam, the next morning, there it is, I know it all. You understand as well as I do, that's not the way it happens. Or maybe you struggle with your self-control and you say, God, help me. I need to have more control. Give me self-control. And again, you wake up the next morning and boom, I've got it now. I don't have to worry about that anymore. It's all just worked out for me. We realize that in every one of these, there's progress, which shows me that God understands that I'm going to need to make progress along the way, and He's patient with me as I do. Would you notice verse 8, which I think is key? In verse 8, He says, if these things are yours and abound. The word abound there means are increasing. So God is saying, if these things are in your life, if these traits are in your life and they are increasing, they are growing, you are becoming more of what you ought to be in these areas. He says, if these things are in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He then says in verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Listen to verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. That is strange language if you can't be sure. It bothers me that Christians don't speak of more assurance of going to heaven. Sometimes it's almost like, are you going to heaven? Well, now, I sure hope so. I want to tell you, as I read the definition of hope in the Bible, that's not it. Hope means desire plus expectation. If you desire to go, but you don't expect to go, there's not hope. If you expect to go, but you don't desire to go, there's not hope. Desire plus expectation. This verse says our calling and election can be made sure. He says, if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm saying. People that bring their sins to Christ and are growing in their Christ-likeness will be given an entrance into heaven. Their salvation is sure. That's what the Bible teaches. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29, Paul shows that this is what he was aiming for. Colossians 1 and verse 27, as he talks about his work among the Gentiles, he says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, listen to it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? Colossians 1:27 says, it is Christ in you. Do you understand, good brethren, that day by day, as you grow into the likeness of Christ, not perfect, but as you grow in the likeness of Christ, that is the hope of heaven. Christ in you. And if you can see Him developing in you, and you're playing to win, then He says you have the hope of glory. Paul says in verse 28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man what? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Paul says, I am giving it my all. I'm giving it my all to help you to be perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, when I put on a uniform, I didn't put on a uniform to play, I put on a uniform to win. And let me just say to you, good brethren, if you'll have that mind, if you'll have that mind that we've talked about tonight, knowing that the standard is perfection and you shoot for it every day, you call upon God's grace to keep you perfect, and you're striving for that progress every day to be like Jesus, I want to tell you, God's going to finish what He has started with you. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will finish what He started. And I want to tell you, it is a thrilling thing to realize every day that God wants to get His hands on me, and He wants to mold me, and He wants to finish what He started with me back when I was 12 years old. And this verse says, He'll do it. He'll finish it. I love that song we used to sing as kids. He's still working on me. You remember that one? To make me what I ought to be. It took Him a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun, the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. We're all works in progress, aren't we? And that's what God says that He's doing with each and every one of us. And that's what God is looking for in regard to sin. As we wrap this up tonight, I just want to say to you that I'm persuaded that lessons like this are so needed. I preached a lesson sometime back at a place not very far away from here, in fact. And it probably had a good bit to do with things along this line. It wasn't the exact same lesson, but when I preached that lesson, there was a man who sat back in the vestibule. And he sat in a chair back there that he could be really comfortable in because he was dying with cancer. And it was a real struggle for him to make it to worship services. But he would come, and he would come faithfully, and he'd sit right back there in the vestibule. You could look through the doors when I was preaching, and you could see him back there. And I remember having preached that lesson, one very much like this one. And I went back to talk to him after services, and he said, I just want you to know. He said, that helped me so much. And he went on to say this. He said, I am ashamed to say it. He said, but my faith is weak. He said, many times I'm still scared of dying. I'm scared of dying. And as he went on to try to explain that fear, he said, when I was growing up, I heard so many sermons that had to deal with sin, week after week after week after week. He said, but I just don't remember a whole lot about the mention of God's grace. And he said, I think that's what's got me afraid. That bothers me. Good brethren, Jesus did not die so that as you face death, you are afraid to die. He died to give you victory. He died to give you the abundant life. He died so that you could rejoice in the Lord always. And what I've come to tell you tonight is this. If we are His, and we hate sin, and we're striving with all of our might to be like His Son, we can look death in the face and not be afraid. Have you ever noticed the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 58? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 58. Paul says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Do you realize what he's doing here? He's taunting death. He's saying to death, come on, bad boy, I'm not scared of you. Hades, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? He's not afraid of death. He goes on to say, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we all need to know. Are you understanding tonight what God wants from you? Would you like to sit perfect in Christ tonight? You need to understand that no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, God is ready to make you perfect through the blood of His Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul said to some, he said, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you. These people have done it all. Such were some of you. He says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You can be perfect tonight. And as you live your life as a Christian, even though you may sin on occasion, you can go to God and again ask His forgiveness, and He'll wipe you clean in the blood of His Son. And as you face death, you won't be afraid. You can be presented blameless and perfect before God, not because you've been perfect, but because of Jesus. Is there anybody here tonight who needs to arise and be baptized and wash away their sins tonight, as Paul was told in Acts 22 and verse 16? We issue that call to you tonight. If you need to be a Christian, why not consider that tonight? Why not come to Him tonight? We're going to sing a song now to encourage you. We hope you'll think seriously about it. Come while we stand and as we sing.